could have put that blank. Could have put, God loves young people. God wants young people. A lot of things that could have gone in there. But God needs young people. There are a lot of young people out there today. All the way from little baby on up. And God needs every single one of them. From Methuselah to Timothy, young people play an important role in the Bible. Some of you are saying, Methuselah, what are you talking about? He was the oldest man that ever lived, wasn't he? Well, if he was the oldest man that ever lived, he was young for longer than anybody else too, wasn't he? But what about Methuselah? Genesis 5:21-24 says that Enoch lived 65 years and begat Methuselah. And Enoch walked with God after he begat Methuselah 300 years and begat sons and daughters. And all the days of Enoch were 365. And Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. Now notice there that it says that Enoch lived for 65 years. And then he had a son named Methuselah, his firstborn son. And it says that after he had that son, he walked with God. You know, sometimes having children will make people realize just how important it is for them to walk with God. Methuselah, as a little bitty baby, had an impact on his father. Now, it's possible that Enoch was a righteous man before Methuselah was born. We don't know for sure one way or another just what he did before Methuselah was born. But we know that after Methuselah was born, he walked with God so closely that Enoch is one of only two people ever to have lived that didn't die. And what a father Methuselah had to see that example, even if it was only for 300 years. 300 years. Imagine having a godly father for 300 years to guide you and train you. And then, of course, we see Timothy, 2 Timothy 3:14-15. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. So Timothy had been taught those scriptures since the time he was a child. From the time he was a child. So we see that Methuselah in Genesis 5, all the way to Timothy in 2 Timothy, and all of the young people in between. Very important in the Bible. Young people need to play an important role in the church today. 1 Timothy 4:12, remember Timothy was still a young man at the time that Paul wrote this. And Paul told him, let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, and in purity. That's quite a task for a young person to fill. And some people say, well, Timothy was the preacher, so he was supposed to do better than everybody else. I don't believe that. I believe Paul would have said the same thing to any young person he was writing to in the church. You be an example. Be an example. That is our theme verse, I guess you could call it, for our young people. To be an example to the believers in all of these areas. In word, in deed, in love, in spirit, in faith, in charity. So let us observe that God needs young people to be examples. Matthew chapter 18, verses 1 through 6. At the same time came the disciples unto Jesus, saying, who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? And Jesus called a little child unto him and set him in the midst of them and said, verily I say unto you, except ye be converted and become as little children, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. Whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child, the same is greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And whoso shall receive one such little child in my name receiveth me. But whoso shall offend one of these little ones, and offend there means to cause to sin. It doesn't mean offend like hurt your feelings. It means to sin to cause this person to sin. Whoever shall do that to one of these little ones which believe in me, it were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck, and that he were drowned in the depth of the sea. Of all of the people that were gathered around there, there's no telling how many hundreds or even thousands of people. We know on several occasions there were several thousand people gathered around Christ while he was teaching. And of all of those people, he didn't pick one of the priests, he didn't pick one of the Pharisees, or one of the leaders. He didn't even pick one of his own disciples. He picked a little child, and he pulled that little child, and he said, here's your example. Unless you are converted and become like this little child, you can't see the kingdom of God. You can't enter the kingdom of heaven. That's how you're going to be the greatest in the kingdom of heaven, is by becoming like a little child. You see, children, young people, need to be examples, and God needs them to be the example for those of us who have seen better days. Oh, we get hardened. We get jaded by the troubles of the world, and we get a little crusty when we get old. We get to where we don't believe in people. We don't have faith in anything. And as they say, we've lost our innocence. And we need those little children to remind us of what is there. They are examples of innocence, of faith, submission, love, forgiveness, and zeal or energy. Now those are that. All of those things, little children, just embody those things. Brother D.G. Black told us a story at the gospel meeting in Quitman last week about that innocent little child, and then later the painter went back and found the most grotesque, sinful, awful human being there was, and painted that picture. And he painted as he had painted the little innocent child, and come to find out it was the same individual. That was just shocking. To think that someone could go from being so innocent to being so wicked, so evil, so horrible. But it happens. Everyone who's ever lived, no matter how horrible a person they become, they started out as an innocent little child. But God needs these young people. They're innocent. They're safe. You know, children believe. They have faith. They trust. It's harder for us as we get older sometimes. They're submission. And we know about children, but they're rebellious. Well, they can be taught to be submissive. A lot of times when we are older, it's much, much harder for us to learn that submission. Love. Little children love unconditionally. You know, it's a sad thing, but it's true. If you see little children who have been abused, and yet they still love that person that abused them. They still love, even though they yelled at them, screamed at them, beat them, did unspeakable things to them, they still love that person. Love, and they forgive. Just the other day, I won't mention any names, but one of the young fellas, I'm not going to play with him anymore. I don't like him. He's being this and he's doing that. I'm not ever playing with him anymore. Within probably 2 minutes, it was forgotten and they were playing together again. Children just, they forgive so quickly, so easily. They don't hold grudges like we do when we get grown. And then there's zeal. Oh, they have the energy of a child. They just go and go and go, it seems like. Nothing slows them down. They have all of that energy. But see, God needs them to be examples for us of what we should be like. Now, I know physically we may not be able to have all of those same things that they have in regards to energy or what have you. But spiritually, mentally, emotionally, we can have some of those same traits that they have. Let's observe now some young people that God needed. Some of the young people God needed. We'll just run through these quickly. We certainly can't list them all. All of the ones even that are mentioned in Scripture. And we know there were many more that God used, that God needed throughout history that weren't even mentioned in Scripture necessarily. First of all, we see Joseph. Genesis 37 and verse 2, these are the generations of Jacob. Joseph, being 17 years old, was feeding the flock with his brethren in the lap of the sons of Bilhah and the sons of Zilpah, his father's wives. And Joseph brought up his father their evil report. So he tattled on them, basically. But then we see he was 17 years old. He was a young man. Still a child. Then in Genesis 50 and 19 through 21, we know what happened to him shortly after that. Their hatred for him begun by this evil report and intensified by the dreams that he dreamed, indicating that they would bow down to him and serve him. They eventually, instead of killing him, decided to make a little profit off of him and sold him for 20 pieces of silver. Now you realize you split that between those 10 guys, that's only 2 pieces of silver apiece. That's a very big prize, but that's what they did. And they sold him into slavery. And of course we know the story of how he went to Egypt and suffered there in prison and then managed to rise above it and become second in the nation, only second to Pharaoh. But chapter 50 in verses 19 through 21 of Genesis says, "And Joseph said unto them, Fear not, for am I in the place of God? But as for you, ye thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good, to bring to pass as it is this day to save much people alive. Now therefore, fear ye not, I will nourish you and your little ones." And he comforted them and spake kindly unto them. This young man went off at the request of his brothers and suffered a lot of things as a result of that. And a lot of us would have said, well, he should have gotten even with them when they came. He should have done something to get back at them. But God needed Joseph. Why did he need Joseph to go down to Egypt? Well, that famine would have killed the sons of Isaac, of Jacob, rather, of Israel. Would have killed them all off. And God needed, in particular, one of those sons, Judah, to continue his lineage on down through the years so that Christ could come. And because of that, he needed Joseph to go and do what he did in Egypt. And Joseph said, "You meant it unto me for evil, but God meant it unto good." God does things sometimes that we don't fully understand, but he needs young people. And he uses young people in ways that sometimes we can't imagine. Then we see Josiah in 2 Kings 22, 1 and 2. And of course, we've studied about Josiah. What an amazing young man he was. Josiah was 8 years old when he began to reign as king over the southern tribes of Judah. And he reigned 31 years in Jerusalem, and his mother's name was Jedidah, the daughter of Adiah of Boskath. And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, and walked in all the way of David his father, and turned not aside to the right hand or to the left. Very special king. The only one that is spoken of this highly, even spoken of as equal to David, that he did in all the way of David. Now there were a couple of other pretty good kings. You think of Hezekiah and some others perhaps, but Josiah was a very special king. Josiah was a king of prophecy. The prophet, the man out of Judah, had come and prophesied to Jeroboam that God was going to raise up a king, a child, Josiah by name, who was going to tear down the false idols and the false altars that had been built, and that he was going to burn the prophet's bones, the false prophet's bones, and the false priest's bones upon that altar. And Josiah did that. Josiah fulfilled that prophecy that had been made hundreds of years earlier, before he was even thought of, much before he was born. But here we have then Josiah, a young man, 8 years old. Can you imagine ruling a nation at the age of 8? God needed young people. Josiah's father was a wicked man. God needed to get rid of that wicked man, and he needed someone good to put in his place. And Josiah was born. And then we think about Mary, Jesus' mother. Matthew chapter 1 and verses 18 and 23. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. When as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, Before they came together, she was found with the child of the Holy Ghost. Then verse 23 says, quoting Isaiah, "Behold, the virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us." That's interesting that Isaiah had chosen the particular word that was then used in the Greek in the New Testament by Matthew, and then also which was the word that we translated as virgin. The Greek and Hebrew words there have a dual meaning. They mean not only sexually pure, but also young. A young girl who was sexually pure, a virgin. And so it carries with it more than just the idea of youth, but also more than just the idea of sexual purity. It combines the two. And also in other places sometimes translated a young maid or a damsel. But here we have Mary, who kept herself pure. And even though she was young, was chosen by God to be the mother of his son. You want to talk about a special young person. Now girls, and boys too, you need to keep yourself sexually pure. Now girls, God's not going to pick another one of you to be the mother of his son. Don't expect that. But he does expect his children, his young people, to keep themselves pure. Make them special. Why anybody can go out and get involved sexually. Any young person can go out and do that. But it takes work. It takes diligence. It takes determination to consider yourself special enough that you're not going to do that. That's the easy way. Everybody's doing it. I want to be like everybody else. They're all doing that. Dawn and I were talking last night. She said to me as we were about to go to bed last night, she said, we were thinking about the prom that they had last night. She said, "I wonder how many young people lost their virginity last night and tonight. Or how many got pregnant tonight. How many got drunk. How many engaged in all sorts of immoral activity. Because it was the thing to do." Yes, everybody does. But God says, "I want you to be special. I don't want you to be like everybody else. I want you to set yourselves apart for me." Isn't that more special than just some other teenager that's out there? Keep yourself pure. Mary did that, and because she had, if she hadn't kept herself pure, God could not have used her for that purpose. If she'd been sleeping around, why, there would have been no indication then that Jesus was God's son. Could have been anybody's son. She kept herself pure. In fact, when the angel came to her, she said, "How can I be pure? I've known a man. I've never had sexual relations with a man. I'm still pure. I'm still innocent. How can I be having a baby?" God had chosen her. And then God had to come in a vision or a dream to Joseph to convince Joseph not to put her away because Joseph thought, she's pregnant. Well, I know how those things happen. And it wasn't me. It's been somebody else. So Joseph was going to put her away. He was going to divorce her for immorality. But then God had to let him know that she hadn't done anything wrong. But that it was as a result of the Holy Ghost. Think about how amazing it was for that young woman to keep herself and the rewards that it brought. Like I said, you're not going to get to be the mother of God's son. He only had one. But you can be a very special gift for someone. There's nothing, no better gift that a wife can give her husband or that a husband can give his wife than to know you're the first one I've been with. Now, a lot of us older folks, you look around and say, what that way it was with you? A lot of older folks make mistakes. We don't want y'all to fall into those same mistakes that some of us make. We want it to be better for you. We want you to have advantages that we did not have. We want you to be able to enjoy things that we did not enjoy. And then we see Rhoda, another young lady that was quite special, Acts chapter 12, verses 13 through 16. Peter was then in prison. He was released from prison. It says, and as Peter knocked at the door of the gate, a damsel, that's that same word again, which would indicate about her, came to hearken, named Rhoda. And when she knew Peter's voice, she opened not the gate for gladness, but ran in and told how Peter stood before the gate. And they said unto her, thou art mad. But she constantly affirmed that it was even so. And then they said, it is his angel. But Peter continued knocking. And when they had opened the door and saw him, they were astonished. She tried to tell them. You know, I know as young people sometimes, I try to talk to my parents or to the other adults, and they just don't listen. You're not the first one to have that happen. Rhoda tried to tell the adults. She tried to tell Peter standing outside the door. They wouldn't believe her. They wouldn't listen. Until finally, he kept on knocking, and finally when they had to go to the gate to see who it was, and there it was Peter, sure enough, just like she had said. But even when they told her she was crazy, they said, you're mad, you're out of your mind. Even when they told her that, she continued to stick to the truth. This is a woman, a young woman of character. This girl knew the truth about the situation, and she was sticking to it. We need to be that way as well. Sometimes it's easy to be persuaded to give in, to tell a story, so to speak. Rhoda is an example to young people and to older people alike to stick to the truth when you know the truth. And then there are many, like Paul's nephew, who are never named. And we can go on and on about all of those, but Acts 23, verses 16 and 17, when Paul's sister's son, that's his nephew, heard of their lying in wait, he went and entered into the castle and told Paul. Then Paul called one of the centurions unto him and said, bring this young man unto the chief captain, for he hath a certain thing to tell him. Paul's little nephew here saved Paul's life. These men were lying in wait to kill Paul whenever he was moved from one place to another, or whenever he was going to be released from prison, whatever the case was going to be. They were waiting. And if he came out of that cell, out from under the guards that were guarding him, they were going to kill him. And this nephew heard about it and went and told Paul, and then Paul sent him to tell the captain of the guard to let them know that what was going on. And it quite probably saved Paul's life. These folks were going to kill him. They were so serious about it that they had taken a vow that they weren't going to eat or drink anything until he was dead. Imagine they broke that vow. Either that or they all died in a few days because they didn't kill Paul. Not on that occasion. But oh, how God needed this young man to be there and to do what he did. And there are many others as well, and we could go on and on with them. But let us observe also that young people need God even more. Oh yes, God needs young people, but young people need God even more. And there are several reasons for this. We won't begin to try to tackle all of them, but we'll just mention a few quickly. Evil can begin early. Genesis 8, verse 21, after the flood, the Lord smelled the sweet savor of Noah's sacrifice, and the Lord said in his heart, I will not again curse the ground anymore for man's sake. For the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth. Neither will I again smite any more every living thing as I have done. God knows that even from a young age, the heart begins to devise evil things. That's why it's so important for young people to get off on the right track, to get started with God, to get started knowing what's right and doing what's right. Because it's difficult to change those evil habits once they're made, once they're ingrained. And then, secondly, young people need God because early decisions have lasting consequences. Numbers 30, verse 34, 3 through 4, says, if a woman also vow a vow by herself by law, need in her father's house in her youth. And her father hear her vow and her bond wherewith she has bound her soul, and her father shall hold his peace in her, then all her vows shall stand, and every bond wherewith she has bound her soul shall stand. Now, this is part of Moses' law, but it brings out to us the point that when you make decisions, you make promises, and you do things even when you're young, they'll have lasting consequences. Some of the earliest decisions that young people make have some grave consequences. Young people who decide that they want to try to drink, or smoke, or use some other sort of drug, many times wind up addicted. Many times wind up dead. Young people who decide that they aren't going to keep themselves pure, that they're going to play around, that they're going to experiment with the opposite sex, wind up many times with diseases, with unwanted pregnancies, with shame and mockery and ridicule from others as a result of what they've done. And sometimes, especially in the case of that pregnancy, they then sometimes have a child that they're responsible for the rest of their life. It's important for us to teach young people that early decisions they make will have lasting consequences. They may make decisions to play around in school, to not do their homework and not study and not learn and just goof off. And the price that they may pay for that is that they will never be able to get a good job. They won't be able to go on to college, may not even finish high school, because they chose to play around with their friends rather than to study because it just wasn't as much fun. Those early decisions have long-lasting consequences. And some of those things can never be changed. Now, some things can. Some may not do well in school, and as adults, they may go back and finish what they should have finished years ago. But all that time that they've lost can never be regained. And then, young people meet God because your reputation is hard to improve. Job 20, verse 11. Oh, it's easy to damage your reputation. It only takes one mistake to do that. But it will take a lifetime to rehabilitate a bad reputation. Once you have that bad reputation, it is oh so hard to improve it. Job 20, verse 11, one of Job's friends wrongly, in this particular case, accuses Job, but it tells us something about reputation. His bones are full of the sin of his youth, which shall lie down with him in the dust. Now what his friend's actually saying here is that his sins are going to follow him the rest of his life until he dies and he turns back to dust. They're going to lay down with him in the dust. When he dies, his sins of his youth are still going to be with him. Now this is what his friend said of Job. Now that wasn't true of Job. Job was a righteous man, God said so. But the fact of the matter remains that when you commit sins in your youth, people don't forget. And sometimes 30, 40, 50, 60 years later, they will bring those things up. Do you remember what you did when? Remember those things. That reputation is carried with you as a result of the things that you've done. So get right with God at an early age. Keep yourself on the right track. Keep your reputation good and pure. Because it's so hard to correct it once it's gone bad. And then, of course, we all need someone to trust unconditionally. Psalm 71:5, the psalmist says, "For thou art my hope, O Lord God, thou art my trust from my youth." We need someone to trust. People will let us down. We'll let ourselves down. Everything, at one time or another, lets down. That's what it does. Machines break down. wrong, but we need someone that we can trust. Someone who will never let us down, and that someone is God. And if you have that, as the psalmist did, from your youth, it'll make the rest of your life a whole lot easier. We're not promised that our parents will always be their mamas, daddies. Sometimes they die before we're even grown. Some never had mamas or daddies from the time they were young. But we can depend on God. If we put ourselves in His hands, He will never leave us or forsake us. So what have we learned? God and young people can team up to do great things. Romans 8:31 says, what shall we say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? These young people, there are so many things that are against you. You've got peer pressure to deal with. You've got school to deal with. You've got all sorts of temptations out there to deal with. But if God is with you, none of those things can be against you. None of them can withstand you with God on your side. Now, that's great for the young people. What about all us older folks? Let's bring the children to God. That's our job. Young people, in their innocence and in their purity, they don't know what they need. They don't realize how much they need God. Let's do what we can to bring them to God. Mark chapter 10, verses 13 through 16, and we'll close. And they brought young children to him that he should touch them, and his disciples rebuked those that brought them. That's something. Here are people trying to bring children to Jesus, and his followers are trying to keep them away. They had it back. And Jesus lets them know that. But when Jesus saw it, he was much displeased. And he said unto them, suffer the little children to come unto me, and forbid them not. For of such is the kingdom of God. Verily I say unto you, whosoever shall not receive the kingdom of God as a little child, he shall not enter therein. And he took them up in his arms, put his hands upon them, and blessed them. Let's bring those children. Bring them to God. He needs them, and they need Him. We need them as well. If we don't bring the children to God, in the next generation, there will be no church. It's so important for us to bring those young people to God. If you're here this morning, you have a need to respond to the invitation. For whatever reason, we ask that you do so as we